139, but let's ask for the Lord's help on our time. Father, we gladly confess our dependence upon you for this time. We pray that you would grant us your grace. And again, Lord, I would ask that you would cause to arise in each of our hearts a spirit of worship in spirit and in truth this morning. We are thankful for this report from Maryland, Lord. We're thankful that you continue to hold her up and keep her. We do miss her, Lord. We pray that she senses the love of the people in this class for her. We pray that, Lord, the knowledge that people in this class are praying for her every single day would continue to encourage Marilyn, and we would certainly ask, God, that it would please you to heal her and restore her to us through these very difficult treatments. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your grace for her and for ourselves now. In Jesus' name, amen. The last three Sundays, we've looked at the, this is Sunday, February the 3rd, and we are in the series, To Know Me is to Love Me, and today we look at the omnipresence and the immutability, the changelessness of God. So our series is the attributes of God. What is God like? And the last 3 weeks we've looked at the three famous omni attributes of God. Omni, a Latin adjective meaning all. So we looked at God's omniscience. God knows all things in a single act of knowing, we said. He knows all things, past, present, future, actual, and possible in a single act of knowing. We spoke of God's omnipotence, which is God's freedom to do all his holy will. And today we want to look at God's omnipresence and then his immutability, his changelessness. God's omnipresence means God is present in all points of space. So God is present in some sense at this point of space right here, and God is present in some sense at this point of space over here. But God is present in all points of space in different ways. He's not present at every point of space in exactly the same way. Now, what in the world does that mean? Okay. Well, I think as we look at the scriptures, it'll actually become pretty clear, and you'll say, aha, okay, I understand. Let's begin with Psalm 139, and I have verses 7 through 10. That's actually God's omniscience. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. So make that correction on your handout. I was just not thinking clearly when I wrote those verses down. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now the key verses, verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Notice your capital S, I think, in most of your English translations, meaning we understand this to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, Sheol is just the realm of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So if we try to go up to the heavens, God is there. If we go down to the realm of the dead, God is there. If we go as far east as we can go, God is there. If we go as far west as we can go, God is there. God is present in all points of space. Listen to the Lord's words in response to the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah sort of, in this passage, expresses doubt that God will be able to bring to pass some of his promises of blessing to the Jewish people. And God answers Jeremiah with these words in Jeremiah 23, 23 to 24. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? In other words, am I a God who is only near and not also far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? There's no place that you can go to hide from the Lord being able to see you. In 1 Kings 8, verse 27, Solomon was praying at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Do you remember his words? He says to the Lord, Lord, there's one thing I really understand about this temple that I've built in Jerusalem. What is it? Do you remember? Yeah, Lord, I'm not silly enough to think that you can be contained within this little building. In Acts 17, when Paul was preaching in Athens, do you remember his words to the Athenians? God does not what? Along the lines of Solomon's word. Do what? Right, God doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands because he created all the earth. Okay, so God is, we sing that song, we may have sung it even last Sunday or the Sunday before in the worship service. God is uncontainable. Have you ever thought, you know, you have a shape, I have a shape, for better or for worse, we have a shape. God does not have a shape. Okay, God does not have a form. He takes forms and shapes at times to make himself known to us. But Jesus said God is spirit. God is pure spirit. So he doesn't have a shape or form. He fills the universe. God is present in all points of space. Okay, now, we have to distinguish the biblical teaching about God's omnipresent, he's present in all points of space, from the false teaching known as pantheism. What is pantheism, somebody? Pan is the Greek word for all. Yeah. Okay. God is everywhere, but in the sense that everything is a part of God. Yeah. Everything is a part of God. God is a part of everything. This microphone is a part of God. You're a part of God. I'm a part of God. But the Bible makes clear in right from the beginning, how did God create? This is important. It's really important to see this. God did not create out of himself. God created how? Out of nothing. Okay, we use the Latin expression ex nihilo. But God's creation, God caused something to come into being where there was nothing before that something came into being. Don't you just love to, oh, my brain begins to ache at the thought of it. You know, somebody once asked Jonathan Edwards, what is nothing? Edwards replied, nothing is what sleeping rocks dream about. Don't say that something. Okay. All right. God created out of nothing. But the important thing, God did not create out of himself. We are not part of God. The universe is not an extension of God. The universe is separate from God. God is separate from his creation. God is uncreated. Everything in the universe that is not God is created. Think about it. The devil is created. The demons are created. Everything in the universe that is not God is created. God is uncreated.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
All right. So, God exists. God is present at all points of space. But don't think pantheism. Okay? Doesn't mean that everything is part of God. Number three, when Jesus, well, let me ask this question first. And this is sort of a, did anybody grow up Lutheran in here? Do we have any convinced Lutherans in here? Because, okay, we've got one good Lutheran. How good a Lutheran are you? Because what I'm about to say, all Protestants except Lutherans agree with the following statement. And the reason it is because of Martin Luther's, and I love Martin Luther, I think you know that. I probably love him only second to Dr. Lutzer. but Luther, when it came to the Lord's Supper, he had the most peculiar view. I have never had a Lutheran able to explain it to me. Even some of my professors at Trinity, I had one who was a Lutheran, couldn't explain it to me. It's so strange. But Lutherans believe that the human body of Jesus is omnipresent. And that has to do with Luther's view of the Lord's Supper. The human body. Okay, now we don't have everybody, but Jesus in his deity, omnipresent, of course. But Jesus' human body is present in all points of space. Now, what's the problem with Luther's view?
It's wrong.
It's wrong. Why is it wrong? And why is it actually is, I think it's more serious than Luther really thought through. Yeah, he was fully human. And to be human means that you have a body that's not omnipresent. And Jesus had to be fully human in order to redeem us. So if he has an omnipresent human body, then can he really redeem us? Was he really human? Okay, uh-huh. He would go and he would send the Spirit. Good. Mm-hmm.
But didn't Jesus ascend in bodily form to the heavens in Acts 1?
Yeah, in Acts 1. And what?
A man in a human body in heaven. And the only
at the right hand of the Father, whatever that looks like. Because the disciples could watch him ascend into heaven. I mean, to be able to watch somebody, the person has to be definable. Uh-huh.
It's the new body, not the human body that we have now.
Right. Jesus rose in his resurrection body. That's absolutely true. Absolutely true. But the resurrection body is still, it's continuous with this body. It's this body. I told my students just the other day, I said, get used to it. You're going to have it forever. Yes, glorified. Yes, imperishable. But this, you sort of look up to heaven and say, God, might I not trade this one in? At the resurrection, you mind giving me somebody else's? Maybe Cary Grant's. Give me his instead for all eternity. Okay, so Jesus, when he was in his human body. So Jesus is fully God, fully human in one person. In his divine nature, Jesus is omnipresent. So, I mean, Jesus can say things like, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am present with them. And the disciples probably thought, what in the world do you mean? You're present here with us, but you're saying you can be with your followers in Rome at the same time? in his divine nature. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. D, God is not present in all points of space in exactly the same way. Now, this is the one you think, what in the world does that mean? But it's really not that difficult. In the Old Testament, do you remember that God had a conversation with Moses in Exodus 25 when he said, Moses, I will meet with you. And where would the Lord meet with Moses? In the tabernacle. And the Lord caused his presence to dwell where?
Above the
Ark of the Covenant. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant, the gold chest with the gold lid, and the high priest would come in once a year and sprinkle blood on the lid on the Day of Atonement. Okay, the Lord said, and remember, two angels constructed on either side of that lid. God said, I'm going to cause my presence to dwell there. Now, did God mean that his presence would be there and only there on the face of the earth? No. I mean, we know that from the rest of the Old Testament. Take, for example, the time that while the Lord's presence was dwelling over the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, the Lord appeared to the parents of Samson. Okay? It's just one example. Or Ezekiel or so forth. Okay, so God, in the Old Testament age, his presence dwelt over the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle and in the temple in a way that God's presence did not dwell any place else on earth. Now, here's an even more clear example. Is God present in hell?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. I've heard people say no before, but if God's not present in hell, then hell would collapse on itself. God has to be present to uphold the universe, right? Okay, including hell. How is God present in hell? Is God present in hell to bless anybody?
No.
No, only to judge. Only to judge. Do the opposite. Is God present in heaven? That's not a hard one. Yes, absolutely. He's manifestly present in heaven. Okay, he's immediately present in heaven. Is he present in heaven to judge anybody? No. He's present in heaven only to bless. Okay? So God is present. I'll get to your question in just a second, or comment. God is present in hell in one way, and he's present in heaven in another way. Is God present in the life of a believer in a way that's different that God is present in the life of an unbeliever?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay? So it's really not as complicated as it sounds. God is present in all points of space, but he's not present in all points of space in exactly the same way. Now, while we take this question or comment, I want you to think about a question, which is this. How do you feel about God's omnipresence? How do you feel about, now, you know, that's a terrible question. Who cares how you feel, you know? I mean, in a sense, but how does the reality of God's omnipresence make you feel? Okay? All right, question or comment?
I thought that the absence of God's presence is torment.
The presence of God's wrath is torment. Well, if for example, you look at the passages that in Colossians 1, where it says that Jesus upholds the universe includes hell. And so if God were not present in hell to uphold it in continuing existence, hell would cease to exist. For hell to continue to exist, God has to be there to uphold it in its continuing existence. And what people are experiencing in hell clearly is not the absence of God, but the presence only of his just judgment against sin.
Amen.
For all eternity, which is why it's such a terrible, terrible place. which should motivate us, obviously, as believers? Great question. Mm-hmm.
So the key word is manifest as far as his presence.
Yeah. Yeah, in heaven there is it's manifest. He's immediate. The Revelation 22 says about the new heaven and the new earth. I was thinking about this driving down the Kennedy Expressway this morning and it being cloudy, but I thought, you know, still the sun lights the whole earth. I mean, just that, I've thought of that before, but I thought, that's really amazing. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no sun. And there's no moon because God's glory alone will give sufficient light. And then I thought, wonder what the temperature will be. I mean, don't you wonder the oddest things sometimes? I mean, but that's, you know, that's the manifest. I mean, God is going to be right there, right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Change their mind and say,
no.
You know what? Maybe Jesus is the way.
No, no, because, yeah, God is there only in judgment. And Hebrews, remember, says very clearly, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Yeah, there are no second chances, no second chances, which is why, of course, your personal evangelism and mine are so important. So important, and God uses them. All right, let's circle back to my question. God's omnipresence. How does the reality of God's omnipresence make you feel? Yeah, John?
Yeah, I mean, like I'm discussing with you and the other group about personal issues I've been going with, like the job situation. I mean, if you know that, you know, suppose the world's full of evil, you know, you're under the sin curse world, God's still on the throne.
Yeah. Very good. For Christians, there's a lot of comfort in God's omnipresence. There's no place that I can go that God is not there. Think about this. We have a basement, and our basement is not at all a scary place, except to little kids. And if I said to my son when he was little, say when he was still 4 years old, John, would you run down and get Daddy's book out of the basement? What was he going to say?
No.
Not unless you come with me. Okay, so we turn on the light. Dad takes him by the hand and goes down to the basement with him. And that's, and he feels okay. Okay, he feels safe. And that's the way Christians should feel. God's omnipresence. There's no place that you can go that God is not there, and that his intentions for you, as John said, are not good intentions. Right? But there's another side.
Right.
Yeah.
Vulnerable and exposed.
Yeah. Is there anything about you, any place you can go to hide from God?
Right. No.
Answer, no. It's like Elf on a Shelf, right? Okay. He's not, you know, there. He is waiting for us. Not in the sense to try, aha, I saw that. Okay. Listen to this. This is from the Dutch Christian writer Henry Bavinck. That's probably not a name you know, but he's a really good, thoughtful Christian from the beginning of the last century. And he wrote this about God's omnipresence. He wrote, when you wish to do something evil, you hide from the public in your house where nobody will see you. From those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Have you ever done, maybe as a kid, been doing something you know you shouldn't be doing it? So not only do you go inside your house, do you go inside the room and lock the door because you know you shouldn't be doing it? You retire into your heart. There you meditate. But God is more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, where will you flee? Will you not follow yourself wherever you go? But since there is one more inward even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry, but to God reconciled. Okay? Now that's good. That's good. On the one hand, it's such a comfort. There's no place I can go that God is not already there. And he's already there with good intentions for my life. But on the other hand, there's nothing that I can do or even think. You know, there are things I can think in my heart. I remember being in a pastor's prayer meeting, and one of the pastors just observed, he said, you know, if we really knew what was in each other's hearts, probably none of us would be here with the rest of us. It's true. If we know the evil thoughts that we have in our hearts, God knows those. God knows those. And since he does, it should lead us to do what? To confess our sins and by God's grace repent from our sins. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, evil and the light cannot reside and be one spirit. How can they be together?
I mean, how can evil dwell with, how can God be in the presence of evil? Yeah, we're not saying that they're merging, but God is obviously present on earth with evil here as well. Yeah, I'm not sure why it's different.
And hell, totally different, because in hell there is no life, it's only death.
Right. Right, but who's the author of that death? Who's the author of that punishment? Who's the author? It doesn't come from nowhere. No, the author of death is God. Is judgment, and God's the author of judgment. Judgment doesn't just happen. God brings about judgment. I don't want to say that God's judgment is the opposite of the goodness of God. God's judgment is actually an extension of the goodness of God. Right. Right. I'm saying that God is present in hell only to bring judgment.
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Good. Comment? Yeah. Yeah.
And the reason we can't be in heaven with God is God cannot be in the presence of the Lord. So that's why we need the representation of the blood of Jesus Christ and trusting
him. Right.
I think some of the verbiage that has been said to explain things before is what is the confusion.
Good, good. Thank you. Thank you. I hope
I don't
we break
know how you change that message.
Yeah, you can be a little more precise like this. Okay. Hell is, if you want to put it this way, hell is the absence of God's grace, mercy, and love, and the eternal experience instead only of his wrath. Heaven is the absence of God's wrath and the eternal experience instead only of his love and mercy and grace. To say it that way, that may help. Okay, I'm sorry to be confusing. Yeah. Yeah, he did create it, didn't he? He sure did. Uh-huh.
And to say that God cannot be in the presence of evil, in the context, I believe, in what that means is that God cannot accept evil. So the phrase, be in the presence of, we're thinking, I'm in the presence of Marie right now and all of you.
Mm-hmm.
But it means that God cannot accept evil.
Yeah, yeah. And I would add that the idea in the Old Testament, you know, God cannot, you know, in Habakkuk, you know, God cannot even look upon evil. Okay? The idea is evil can't dwell in what we call God's manifest presence. And there is no evil in heaven because God is manifestly present there. Yeah. There's a huge qualitative difference between God's presence in heaven and his presence on earth, and then his presence under the earth. Uh-huh. Raphael?
I'm listening to all this about hell and heaven and God, Satan. Ultimately, God is the maker of the universe.
Mm-hmm.
Of everything that we can only see, and scientists have given us the ability to see, which is beyond our comprehension. So hell is only a part. It's only there. It's just like there is no darkness. Because truly what I'm trying to say is the light, with God being himself, hell is just the absence of light. Meaning that hell was created because, as you said, for judgment.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's not that God resides with that, but without the judgment of God, God cannot be God.
Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's only in that order that God resides within that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I was just remembering a verse in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14, that talks about hell was created for the devil and his angels. Hell has enlarged himself. So it wasn't for man from the beginning at all. It was created for the angels because of our rebellion, sin against God. Now that's why it expanded for man.
Right, right. Since the fall, that's right. Mm-hmm. If God's present, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit's present in judgment. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's God.
So is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Father, Son,
mm-hmm.
Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is what I think I need to understand. So you said that hell is judgment, but the scriptures do tell us that there is going to be a day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So everyone
Yeah.
Yeah.
No. That's the difficult one. Okay. I didn't mean to open up such a can of worms. I apologize for that. Let's just say what the Bible makes clear. Okay. And what the Bible makes clear is that God judges sin, and hell is a real place, and hell will exist forever. Okay, it's not that the people will go to hell only for a little while and then will just sort of cease to exist. It is a place of eternal judgment, and the motivation to us ought to be, you know, golly, I don't want anybody to be there. If God would be pleased to use me, okay, so let's. let's sort of, let's go back to the major thing. The major thing here is we're thinking about God. Okay? We're thinking about God as present in all points of space. And that's both, I really want the main thought you have today to be God's omnipresence, presence in all points of space, is a source of the greatest encouragement to Christians, because there's no place you can go that God will not be there.
Amen.
For your good. Okay? But there's no place you can go that God will not be there, that God doesn't see, including the secret thoughts of your heart, which ought to encourage us, knowing that those are not hidden from God, to bring them out and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to deal with those secret thoughts. You know, Lord, I've had this grudge against my mother since I was 5 years old. And I know it's there. And it's just this weight on my soul. You know it's there. I've tried to hide it from you, but that's obviously impossible. That's foolish. And so, God, take that grudge, take that resentment, and just, would you please melt it, God? Would you please melt it? Okay? Yeah. All right, one more, and then we're going to, yeah.
For me, in the spirit, it's very easy to divide the world when I go by either yielding to the spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the word of God, and for that I have to study so I can think with the words instead of my own words and my own thoughts. I go proud. God rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good, good, good. Go back to the word every time. Uh-huh, one
so
more.
So come back, and this, what we're talking about, the main point here was, we started this, God is omnipresent.
Mm-hmm.
And then we went to Psalms 139,
mm-hmm.
where it clarifies that God is everywhere, that there's nowhere that we can go because God created and God contains everything. If we separate hell, we separate God. We're telling God that he's only in a box, separated from everything else,
yeah.
When God contains everything.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. God is present in all points. Don't say God contains everything, because that might lead to that pantheistic idea that everything's sort of in God. These are places where you've got to be so sort of cross your T's and dot your I's. And maybe I didn't cross my T's and dot my I's just precisely enough this morning. Let's talk about, we've got a few more minutes. Let's at least begin to talk about God's immutability. That's just a big word for changelessness. God does not change, we say, in his being or will. But he does act and feel differently within time, in ways that are appropriate with changes in his creatures and our circumstances. Okay, so let's get the main point down. Okay? The Lord does not change in his eternal being or his will. His character does not change. His will does not change. Okay? Exodus 3:14. What does God say his name is to Moses?
I
am. Okay? I am. And if God is, if God eternally is, it means God does not change. Okay, he makes that clear in Malachi 3:6, and I love this passage. For I, the Lord, do not change, he says to his people. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now what's the logic of that verse? God says, I, the Lord, do not change, and so you, O Jacob, are not consumed. What's the logic of that verse?
His mercy.
It's his mercy. It certainly is. His promise. God had made a promise. You will be my people. So no matter how evil the people got, did God destroy them? No, because he had made a promise. And God's changelessness means he keeps his promise. God will uphold the Jewish people and a remnant within the Jewish people until the end of the world, because that is God's promise. And God's promises don't change. Okay? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Light changes during the day. Okay? We have shadows at points where the light was bright at a certain, it may be cloudy at a point of the day, it may be sunny at a different point of the day. So the light changes. God is not like the light in that sense. God does not change. Hebrews 13:8. Who knows that verse? Thank you. Okay. If you've been to Moody Church longer than 3 weeks, you should know that verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? It's printed right above the choir loft in the auditorium. So God is unchanging. When Jesus became a human being, Jesus in his divinity did not change. Nothing. Okay. Are you ready? Why do I create these? Okay. Here's my favorite. Who else took Latin in high school? Okay, a couple of you. Okay, here's my favorite Latin expression. Tertium quid. Do you know what a tertium quid is? Okay. All right. Jesus Christ is not a tertium quid. It means a third thing. His humanity and his divinity did not blend together or mix to make him a third sort of thing. Okay? There are two things in the unit. You know, there are fully God, and then there are creatures. Okay? There's the uncreated and there's the created. And when Jesus took humanity to his deity, that humanity did not change his deity. That's the only point I'm making.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus is divine today in the same sense he was 10 trillion years ago. That's all I'm saying.
Amen.
Taking humanity, even a perfect humanity, which he did, to his divinity did not change Jesus' divinity. His divinity is not somehow mixed. It's not like making a milkshake. You know, God didn't take divine and human and mix them together and get some third thing. Jesus is divine and human in one person. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. His divinity did not change. Just want to be clear about that, because that's not always been clear. Now, oh boy. Okay, we're not going to get into the next thing because it will take too much time. But let's do this. Let's ask, because we do have a few minutes, the same. Where we'll start next Sunday, Lord willing, is with, okay, the passages where the Lord is said to relent. How do we understand those passages? They're in the Old Testament. There are four or five of them, where the Lord relents. He says, I'm going to do something, and then he relents and doesn't do it. Okay, how do we look at those passages in light of God's immutability, his changelessness? But let's do the application. We ask, why is it, what does it mean to us that God is omnipresent earlier? It means that there's no place you can go, that God will not be there, and be there for your good. Number two, though, it means God is present everywhere to see the deepest thoughts of your heart. And because God knows them, it behooves you and me to bring those out, no matter how ugly they may be, and say, Holy Spirit, would you cleanse that thinking in my life? Now, let's do the same thing with God's changelessness, knowing that We've got to come back next Sunday and look a little bit more at this. God's changelessness. Why is it good for you and me as Christians that God does not change? Why is that such good news? That ought to be really good news to you and me today. We ought to be glad that God does not change. Why? Exactly. Means he will always keep his promises. He will always keep his promises. Let's suppose that after class today, I say, I promise I'm going to take you to Giordano's after church today. My treat. Now, this is hypothetical. Oh, Pastor Steve said, anybody who wants to, you know how those things get, right? So all of a sudden, I'm taking 400 people to Giordano's after church today. So I say, I promise to take you to Giordano's after church today, and I promise to pay. And you say, boy, that's a great promise. And during the Q&A today, let's say that I have some medical emergency and they have to rush me off to the hospital. Okay? Well, I'm not going to keep my promise to take you to Giordano's for lunch because of a circumstance I could not foresee. Is there ever going to be a circumstance God did not foresee? He said, oh, you know, I made that promise to work all things together for your good, but golly, I didn't know that this was going to happen. That's never going to happen to God. Which is why Paul says, what are God's promises in Christ? They're always
yes and amen.
Yes and amen. And we did talk a little bit about that last Sunday. Okay, so one reason God's changelessness is so good means he'll always keep his promises. The second one I really love. Yeah, hold on till next Sunday, okay? We're going to come to that passage, Deuteronomy 32. Yeah, hold on to that one. Okay, here's the second idea. Can you get better? Let's say that you're studying Italian for some reason, or studying the violin. You take up the violin. Can you get better at playing the violin?
Yes.
Yeah, you can get better at playing the violin. Let's say you take up tennis. Can you get better at tennis? Well, yeah, through practice and through lessons and those sorts of things. We can get better at a million things. Okay? Can God get better at anything?
No. God is.
Yeah. He's infinite in every perfection. So God's changelessness, think about this. If God were to change, he, in contrast to you and me, would only have one direction to go in. He could only get worse than he is. Yeah, and then he wouldn't be God anymore. Okay. We can get better at lots of things. Okay. God, because he's infinite in every perfection, can only get worse. And so it is good that God does not change, because it means he eternally will remain infinite in every perfection.
Amen.
He will remain God, and he will never cease being the God that he is. He is faithful. That's part of his changelessness. Okay? So let's pray as we close. And thank you for your patience today in working through some of these issues. Our Heavenly Father, again, Lord, the desire that you put on my heart before class this morning was that as we look at you as you have revealed yourself to us in the Bible, you would cause, Lord, worship to rise up in our hearts, that we would desire, like the author of Psalm 150, to praise you, God, that you are present in all points of space, that there'll never be any place that we can go, no place we can go, that you will not be there, and that you are unchanging, so that, God, your promises are all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never fail. God, we think of the men's promise keepers movement of about 20 years ago and how wonderful it was that you raised that up. And God, we should be promise keepers, but you are the supreme promise keeper. There's no promise of yours that you will not keep, because there's no unforeseen circumstance or any hindrance that can arise, Lord, that will keep you from keeping your promises to us. So these are sweet truths, Lord. And God, I just ask that in your mercy, it would be these sweet truths and not any confusion that I may have caused, but that it would be your sweet truths that would reign in people's hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, would you do that merciful work, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.